In Psalm 88, we've just sung a lament. A lament of one who describes himself as going down to the grave and being like one who has been abandoned by all of his friends and knowing the trials of being under the heavy hand of God's providence. I purposefully juxtapose that against Psalm 146 this morning, a psalm of great praise and glory, but a psalm that also includes those who are experiencing those trials and tribulations. In fact, in the midst of praising God, you find in this psalm a declaration of those who are set free, given food, whose eyes are opened, who are raised up from being cast down. And I want you to hear the glory of God in the work of Jesus Christ that comes to those who trust in Him. Please listen as I read Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. The psalm says that God turns things upside down. You children may have tried this out at some points when you have tried to stand on your head or on your hands, and you know what it feels to be turned upside down, right? It's quite a feeling to be on your head. Well, God turns us on our heads by His grace. The Lord gives grace to those who trusted Him such a way that He turns us upside down. In this passage, there's praise that's given to the Lord. Praise that is described as hallelujah. Praise the Lord is how that's translated. These are the words that we are very familiar with throughout this portion of Psalms, from Psalm 146 to the end. It's a great section of Scripture that is just full of that one word, hallelujah. These are known as the hallelujah Psalms, Psalm 146 to the end. And in them, we are given praise to God. In them as well, we are instructed as to how this praise comes to us and why it is that God gives us this praise. And in this passage especially, I want you to understand how God has made us happy in trusting God. It's the main idea of this psalm, is that it expresses the happiness of trusting in the Lord. I'm going to look at it in three different ways this morning. First of all, by seeing in the first verses that happiness or that trust that's expressed in worship. Then the psalm contrasts that with the foolishness of trusting in men. And finally, to look at trusting God now and forever. Psalm 146 begins in worship. It begins in the adoration of our Lord and Savior with words that rise up out of the depth of our being and out of the depth of our experience of the grace of God. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, O my soul! While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. There is almost no way you can say those words without a depth of feeling and experience to go into them. I guess you could. I guess you could approach worship and approach this type of praise with a detachment that looks at it maybe analytically, or like a student in getting ready for your final exam. You might memorize these words and just kind of recite them and let them jumble out of your lips, making sure that you get it all done, and it never engages. Or you might approach worship and approach praise like this as if it was a duty that you ought to do, like you should make your beds in the morning, but you sometimes go and do that with a grumbling heart. And yet what God has given to us is an expression that is nothing less than a taste of heaven. It's a taste of heaven to worship the Lord. Pastor Ted Donnelly of the Irish RP Church has written a book on heaven where he describes as a child being invited to think of heaven as always being in worship. And as a child, misunderstanding that, because as a child, worship was an ought rather than a privilege and a joy. And so the idea of eternally worshiping was something that he described as, oh no, do I really have to? Because that was his approach to worship. But think of the taste of heaven that worship is. Think of the taste of heaven that we are given in these types of words. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While there is breath in my body, I will praise the Lord. We express these types of emotions in other segments of our society. You see it especially in the sporting realm, where when a basketball shot is made right at the end of a game, can you imagine the crowd saying, ho-hum, that was really a good shot. No, that's not what happens. It is pandemonium because of how exciting that is. I've expressed it in the context of a wedding before as well. Can you imagine Logan saying to Johanna in just a couple of short weeks, I love you, Johanna. Oh, is the service almost over? I take you, what was that again? Oh, yeah. I remember now. To be your lawfully wedded husband. I bet that won't happen for Logan and Johanna because of the excitement and the joy that a husband and wife share together. Can you imagine the angels on the night that Jesus was born conducting themselves with that type of attitude? You got us up to say glory to God in the highest. It's unthinkable, isn't it? It is a heavenly host exploding with the excitement of the culmination of all of history. It is what was anticipated throughout all of Scripture, the coming of the Son of God to redeem us from our sins. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, while there's breath in my body, I will praise the Lord. In this psalm, we give voice to this type of worship to God. We give voice to the experience of knowing that our trust is grounded and founded on the one who has redeemed us from our sins. In worship together, we proclaim all of the good things that God has done for us. We saw this especially as I preached through Isaiah, and I've been thinking about that book in its entirety as I closed preaching on that last week. Think back to Isaiah's vision of the holy God. He saw the Lord God Almighty enthroned in the heavenlies, and Isaiah yawned, right? No, that's not what he did. He fell down and he worshiped this great God. Think of the words that he is prompted to bring to the Lord that describe this great Messiah who was just seen prophetically by Isaiah. He could look forward to the promised one. And he says that this is the one whose name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there is no end. This is the God that we worship. This is the Savior who is born to us. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We express the happiness of trusting in God in our worship, by praising Him, by experiencing even within the midst of our corporate worship that unity that we have with God, the assurance that our sins are forgiven, and that being drawn into the presence of the Holy One of Israel. So what about trusting in men? It is very interesting that the psalmist immediately turns and speaks about how vain it is to trust in men. And it might seem like it's out of tune to turn and to sing of something like that. But when you think about it, isn't really the main reason that we fail to worship God is that we have elevated men above God. In other words, we have taken what ought to be worshipped, God Himself, and we have set Him aside in favor of trusting in men. And that cuts right to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? It cuts right to the heart because it confronts us for valuing God less than we value other things. Our tendency is to place our trust in men rather than trusting in God. We've seen this too throughout Isaiah. Just think over the expanse of the entirety of the book of Isaiah, and you'd have to say that this is one of the main themes that the prophet is wanting us to understand, that we have a great God. And how shameful and how ridiculous it is to set aside the God who made the heavens and the earth in favor of this lump of wood that we have carved out an idol for ourselves and set up and said, "You made me." That's just ridiculous, isn't it? And yet, that is our temptation, isn't it? Now, our temptation isn't to actually go out and find a statue. Our idols, we've noted, are much more subtle and much more refined. And Isaiah knows those as well. He confronts trusting in Egypt and the foreign powers that were all around, trusting in their armies and hiring the military force around to protect you. He confronts trusting in wealth. Remember, Hezekiah took pride in all of the wealth and showed that off to the people around him. Isaiah also confronts those who took even superstitious trust in having the temple in Jerusalem. The last chapters especially confronted that. We have the temple of the Lord in the midst. Nothing can happen to us. Those were turning away from trusting in God to trust in men. Look at Psalm 146 again. Here David says, "Don't put your trust in princes." And quite frankly, that's a very honest appraisal or honest observation about our condition and our tendencies. It is very tempting for us to begin to look around for some place of refuge, some place of peace, some place to answer the troubles that we're facing, and to look in all of the wrong places. And David says, don't put your trust in princes. Now, we don't have literal princes in the United States, but we do have government representatives, those who are in power, and those that serve in our country. And a very specific application here for us is to not to turn to the government as the one that can deliver us from all of our troubles. And our culture is very prone to look at government as the one that can help us out. To put it in the language of the Bible, we look at government as our savior. But there are also other idols in our days. Idols just as clearly as those graven images in Isaiah's day, but idols that we put our trust in. Just like in Isaiah's day, we can come to trust in military might, come to trust in our own money or those who have money. And maybe most deeply rooted is the idea that we come to trust in ourselves, in our own wisdom, in our own ability to get things done. I think as I evaluate my own life that this is where I'm most convicted of turning from depending upon the Lord. When things go wrong, I'll react in ways that demonstrate where my trust really is. The first thing I would notice would be that I don't think about where my dependence is while things are going well. That's because I've got it all sorted, and I've got it all in order, and I've got it all in my hands. But then when things start to fall out of my hands, the reaction is to try to gather it in and to hold it maybe a little tighter, or to sort things a little better, or to grip things harder. It's that try harder mentality that demonstrates that my trust is really in myself rather than in my God. And then when that fails, as it never fails to do, I look for someone to blame. And it won't be me, because I've tried my hardest. And ultimately, I'll blame God. Lord, why did you let this happen to me? Why did you bring this into my life? And I'm trusting in this prince, rather than in the Prince of Peace. David shows how ridiculous this is as well, by saying that men are mortal. Princes die. Man's spirit departs and returns to the dust, and his plans go with him. In that very day he dies, his plans perish with him. We've seen this in Isaiah too. Think about how fearful of events that Isaiah encountered over the scope of his life. I'll take just one instance of the Assyrian army camping on the doorstep, invading and imposing their will on all the countryside. That would be a day for fear and for looking for princes to help out. But do you remember in Isaiah how God answered that pressing need? He sent his angel, the angel of the Lord, and in one night, the Lord killed 185,000 Syrian soldiers. And they packed up their bags and went home in one night. It leads us to apply this to ourselves by asking, what are you afraid of? What do you blame? And to press that just a little bit further, to ask, could it be that you've misplaced your trust? Christ alone deserves your trust. Christ alone frees us from fear, which really is what the rest of the psalm is about. Verses 5 to the end of the psalm lead us to trust in God both now and forever. When David speaks about trusting in the Lord, he begins to enumerate reasons why that this is such a great place to be. And I'm just going to draw them together so that you can highlight them and to see that there are seven things especially that are given to us by David that express the happiness of trusting in God now and forever. The first of it, first is in verse 5 that there's happiness. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help. And happiness is something that a lot of people have on their minds during the Christmas holidays. They're really looking to be happy. But every year, I get in the mail a reminder from one of the local counseling ministries that this is one of the times of the year that people struggle with depression and sadness the most. Isn't that amazing? That's revealing of the fact that happiness is something that we all long for and we're looking for. And unfortunately, I would suggest that people are looking for it in all of the wrong places. But this psalm leads us to see that our happiness comes not in physical presence, but being in the presence of the Lord. That we are happy when our trust is in the one who gives us help. Second, there's hope, whose hope is in the Lord his God. If our world is looking for happiness, they are equally looking for hope. And that's one of the reasons why this is a period of year where sadness is so great, is because there seems to be a despair of ever finding the happiness that's looked for. And our culture spirals seemingly ever downward, wondering vainly what went wrong and why the idols we've set up aren't answering us or making us happy. Instead, as the people of God, we are given hope because we are given Christ. We have a hope of a future blessing, of everlasting life purchased by Jesus Christ, and the hope of a now that's transformed by the love of a personal Savior. David speaks of that as, thirdly, power. Man will die returning to dust, but our God, whom we worship, made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Our Sunday school class was talking about creation. And I asked the class, where do you find in the Bible the doctrine of creation? And some said Genesis, some said Revelation, and everything in between could be answered. Because that doctrine, that teaching of the power of God to make and sustain the world runs throughout all of it. So think about what David is contrasting here. We have mortal men, princes who die and turn to dust and their plans vanish. Or we have over here the eternal God, who is the creator, the maker of the ends of the earth. Who do you want to serve? Who do you want to trust? Our trust is in the God of great power, who made and sustains all these things. Not only does he make and sustain, he is faithful in all that he does. Man will die and his plans die with him, but David says the Lord keeps truth forever. This has a precious benefit that is spoken to us. I've spoken honestly about my own idols and my own failings. I know my weaknesses, but I also know by faith that God is faithful, that he will accomplish what he has promised to do, and that you can trust his word because he is faithful. And then come these words that describe what I'll call for our fifth observation, our fifth benefit of trusting in the Lord. I'll call freedom. They're the words that I drew your attention to at the beginning as a contrast to Psalm 88. I hope they're words that sound familiar with you, because Isaiah refers to them when he speaks about the freedom given to prisoners in Isaiah 64, and he talks about liberty given to captives, the blind given sight, the lame walking. I hope you recognize those words from somewhere else too. Jesus quoted them about his ministry. Listen to what Luke 4 says. This is at the inauguration, or the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." It's an almost exact quote from Isaiah, and at least a paraphrase or an echo of Psalm 146. I want to read those words again, and I want you to notice the emphasis on the author of our freedom. It repeats the Lord in each of these phrases. "Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. The Lord does these things." Jesus quoted these words about his ministry. And we know that Jesus was not in the business of breaking into prisons, literally, and leading revolution so that the prisoner classes could go free. Instead, we see Jesus applying this to the bondage of sin and Satan being broken forever. For instance, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul describes the work of Jesus as delivering us from the domain of darkness, rescuing us from that captivity. And in Romans 6, he says that we are no longer in bondage to sin. In other words, the freedom that comes to us comes in Jesus Christ as he frees us from our bondage to sin. As we press on, you'll notice that the Lord loves the righteous, and love is the sixth benefit of trusting in God. That theme alone should keep us praising and wondering at God's great act of sending His Son. The love of God is proclaimed to us daily in His Word and in our experience of our union with Christ. The Lord has not withheld His love from us. Instead, He has shown it in the most personal and powerful way that He can, by giving Himself. Praise the Lord. Then finally, there's tender care, where it says the Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked He turns upside down. There's that turning upside down that is especially picturesque. It's something that we can understand. In the world around us, we might perceive those outside of Christ that think that they are standing upright, that they have everything sorted and everything straight and everything figured out. But the Lord says that they're standing on their heads, and they don't have the world in the right perspective. Instead, by His tender care, He watches over those that may seem to be in the worst position, strangers, fatherless, widows. By strangers, He means those who are not residents. They might even be homeless. The Lord says He watches over them. He sets them on their feet. And the deliverance of the Lord is such that trusting Him now and forever is of great blessing and benefit. And the psalm closes with that forevermore aspect highlighted. It ends by praising God, even where it began, adding that praise will be given to God now and forever. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All that is in me, bless His holy name. While there is breath in my body, I will praise the Lord. As you meditate on the coming of Christ, as you meditate on your experience of redemption, I pray that you'll be caught up once more in the powerful love of Christ, such that you would worship and trust now and forevermore. And I pray that it would catch you up just as much as those shepherds on the field were caught up in the excitement of the announcement of Jesus Christ. Let's go and see what they're talking about. Let's go and find the one that's been announced. Let's go to Jesus. And as you go, it could be that you'll be confronted, like this psalm does. Don't put your trust in men. Don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in yourself. But instead, leave that all behind and find in the presence of the Lord that you are standing on your head. That Christ has turned you upside down by giving you grace where you might have expected judgment, by giving you life instead of death, by giving you a rich inheritance instead of poverty. May you praise the Lord with everything in your being. Let's bow before Him in prayer. God, forgive us for letting our eyes and our hearts be diverted from your glory. It's ridiculous. And we confess it, Lord, that we have gotten things turned upside down ourselves. Lord, set us right. Help us to see once more with fresh eyes the birth of our Savior, the purpose of His coming to redeem us from our sins, the glory of the Lord that shines around us. Lord, our trust is in You, and we confess that happy is the one whose trust is in You. Lord, our joy is bound up in our relationship with You. And I pray that truth and that experience would permeate our thoughts, our prayers, our worship. All of our lives would be directed towards this great and glorious worship and praise that is due You, both now and forevermore. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's sing these words together. We'll use the B selection of Psalm 146. Let's sing with faith and with joy in Christ. Psalm 146b, please stand to praise the Lord.